Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Acts of the Apostles, the 11th chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. He has risen. And in doing this, he has set forth his plan of redemption for the entire world. In fact, it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that he has made everything in a state of redemption. I don't want to say that he's made it redeemable as if there's something that is going to be done by them that they can ultimately be won back from sin, but he has made it so that we are all anticipating a moment of redemption. For us, we know that the redemption comes to us from the cross. It comes to us from the very death of Jesus. It comes to us through God's word and through baptism and through the supper. We know that we have been redeemed and we await anxiously the day in which we shall rise up out of our graves and see Christ's redemption to its full. As for all of creation, it groans until the day of our Lord's coming. It groans, waiting for his redemption, waiting to see that the sin which we infected it all with is gone. Christ's redemption is at hand because his death and his resurrection are accomplished. Now, you might think, well, okay, fine. No doubt. What does this have to do with anything else that we've got in our text today? And it's very, very, very simple. All of creation, from the smallest rock to the greatest person, has been made clean. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, it was that Peter went up into this area and he was met by what's called the circumcision party. Now, this is a group of Jews who called themselves Christian, who were forcing everybody to keep Jewish law. In fact, they said, if you don't keep the Torah, if you don't keep our traditions and our statutes, then you can't really be a Christian. Because Christ had all these things, and he did all these things. And so you too, then, following in the example of Christ, you must do all these things in order to be a Christian. Now, some of this stuff, we would kind of go, well, this makes sense. It's our response to Christ out of faith. But that's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, in order to be a Christian, you have to do this. It's necessary for you to work in your salvation to do this. There's a difference there for us, where we look at it and we say our calls of holy living are because we're saved. We do them because we're thankful to God that he has saved us. The circumcision party is saying if you want to be saved, you're going to do these things. Now, the circumcision party came up to Peter and they said, "You were eating with Gentiles. How dare you?" For us today, I think we don't really have a concept of this. The closest thing that I can think of is when I was in high school, we made fun of the rednecks. I don't know what your thought is about rednecks, but we made fun of them all of the time. They were kind of this separate class from the rest of the people in the high school. And we treated people who we deemed rednecky horribly. Now, I think for Wisconsinites, it's probably people from Illinois, honestly, that we do this to, right? It's in Minnesota, it's the Canadians. I mean, we all kind of have this group that we pick out, but there's something different between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because for the Jew, God had told them in his law, have nothing to do with these people. Don't intermarry. Don't give your sons and daughters to marriage with them. And that had a very particular implication because the idea was, as they were trying to keep Israel pure, the religion of Israel pure, not the people. After all, if it had been the people, Rahab would not have been able to come in. Ruth would not have been able to come in. It wasn't about the people group necessarily. It was about the things that the people group brought with them. It would defile the religion. In a very real way, that's like saying that we should have a joint service with Muslims here this morning. Now, not that there's anything bad about the people who are Muslim, but the faith of Islam is different. It is separate. It is unholy. It's even, I would go so far as to say, demonic. And Christianity is not. And you don't mix the holy and the unholy. So for this circumcision party to come to Peter and say, you were eating with the Gentiles, they're going back to the law of God where it says, don't intermarry. Don't do all this. Don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Peter has something else to say. Now, you remember all of the times during Jesus' ministry where he did not just reveal that the law of God is good, but he revealed that the law of God is hurting you because it is accusing you. That's what the law is supposed to do. But see, the law actually has bigger implications than just a surface level reading. Remember when Jesus says, well, when God says, do not commit adultery, I argue that's Jesus who actually gave that law to Moses. But anyway, that's another sermon for another time. When God says, you shall not commit adultery, Jesus says, well, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And then what does he say? It's not that big of a deal. No, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has committed lust in their heart with another person has already committed adultery with them. And the implication there is, and has made them also an adulterer. He has made the law bigger. You've heard the law say, you shall not murder. But you know what? If you really don't like someone, it's okay. No! You shouldn't murder. And if you hate someone in your heart, your brother in your heart, you've committed murder against them. Right? We hear how Jesus actually makes the law even bigger. And so Peter is going to demonstrate to this circumcision party that not only have they violated the law, but they've violated this law by mingling their works with the Israelite religion. They're the ones who have done the evil thing. They're the ones who continue to meld works and God's salvation, and in so doing have broken the law not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Peter does this by telling them of the vision that God has given him. That he was praying and he saw a sheet being let down out of heaven by its four corners. And so the idea is that Peter is seeing the sheet come down over the earth, and it lands right in front of him, and the sheet opens. And in it, he sees every creature he knows, and probably some he doesn't. He sees every beast, and every bird, and every reptile, and I gotta imagine there's a bunch of fish flopping around in there too. There are. And then Peter hears this voice. You know, you can kind of imagine Peter going, all right, I don't know what this is. Then Peter hears a voice that says, rise up, Peter, get up, kill and eat. Now you kind of look at this and you go, does he have a knife? Does he have his bow and arrow with him? How is he going to do it? I mean, that's not the question. In fact, I don't even think that was on Peter's mind. Peter, though, is fulfilling a very specific role. And that's the role of the doubter. Now, we often give that title to Thomas, which I think is really, really unfair. I don't think Thomas doubted as much as we often think Thomas actually doubted. Instead, I think Peter is fulfilling a role that's bigger, a role of Hezekiah. Do you remember him? where Isaiah was sent to him to say, ask for a promise of the Lord and he'll give it to you. And Hezekiah goes, who am I to test God? I'm not going to do this. And God gets really mad at him. And so Isaiah gets really mad at him. And he says, you foolish man. If you had asked for a sign from the Lord, he would have given you anything. Instead, you asked for nothing. So I'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? Peter is in that role where he's standing in the place of the king, not wanting to hear what God is saying. In fact, arguing with God. And he's arguing about the same thing that Hezekiah was. Ultimately, through that sign that he would give, it was the promise of salvation. And through this sign now in front of Peter, is about the promise of redemption. Now, Peter then says, I can't. I mean, when God tells you to do something, you would think, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do it, right? But Peter, hearing the voice of his Jesus, argues with him again. I mean, it was no different when Jesus was here on earth. Why would it be different now that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father? He's arguing with Jesus. He says, I can't do it because nothing unclean has ever entered into me. This is out of those kosher laws that they were to keep, right? You can't have a cheeseburger because you don't want to risk boiling the meat of the child with the milk of the mother. Those two things don't go together. You can't eat lobster, which is just really kind of sad. You can't eat pigs because anything of the cloven hoof is off limits. You know, we think of these things, and so many people have tried to explain them away by saying, well, God was protecting his people Israel because, you know, if you don't cook pork well enough, you can get really sick with it. Or if you eat bad lobster, you'll get really sick with it. And that has nothing to do with anything. The point is that God had set certain animals aside and said, don't eat this. And the whole idea is, if you're not doing this, other people are. And so you have become separated from them. You're different. And now what God is doing is a new thing. Not that we are set apart from other people, but we are set apart for God. And we are the same as all others. And so Jesus speaks to Peter again and he says, how dare you? Don't call anything that I have made clean vulgar. I like that word vulgar. I think it's better than common here in the ESV. Because I think vulgar for us has a better connotation of what Jesus is getting to with these words. Common is just kind of one of these things, you know, like a common trading card or a common tire or a common type of food that we all eat. Instead, what God is saying here in Jesus Christ is he has redeemed all things. Let nothing else be vulgar. Nasty, gross, disappointing. Jesus says, let nothing that I have made clean, not anything that can be clean, not anything that will be clean, let not anything that I have made clean be called vulgar. And so Peter, this happens to him three times, he doesn't really rise up, kill, and eat because this is a vision, of course. So in a vision, you can't exactly get up and do. But instead, as this vision ends, there's a knock at the door. And there are three Gentile men. Three men. I think for us, this probably should bring into our imaginations the three men who appeared to Abraham. Who went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. The three men who appear all over the place. I mean, it's this picture of God. Now, I don't think that these three men are God because the pre-incarnate Christ was one of those three men with Abraham. The incarnate Christ is no longer going to be pre-incarnate, appearing as some kind of angel that we don't understand. In fact, though, that these three men are there harkens back to that story and reminds us that God here is with them. And so Peter, now being confronted with these Gentile men in front of him, knows what to do. Normally, as a good Jew, he probably would have said, "I'm sorry, you can't come into the house." But that would have been rude. And so he invited them in, heard what he was to do, and went with them immediately, probably into another Gentile's house. This guy is breaking all the rules, because now he finally understands the stuff that we had been avoiding for years was not about keeping us clean. Because Jesus says it's not what goes into our bodies that makes us unclean, but it's what comes out of them. It's not about being with a Gentile. It's not about being with a redneck. It's not about being with a Minnesotan or an Illinoisan. It's about what comes out of us when we do that. It's about being joined together. And in fact, what Peter sees here is the Holy Spirit coming upon these men in the very same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost. And what does that mean? Eli and Abba think that their heads were set on fire, and that's not exactly it. What it means is baptism, the means by which God brings his redemption to all. And so in a very real way, if these men also can be baptized, and if the Holy Spirit is able to fall on them, and Peter somehow as an apostle was able to see this in a way I think that we are not. I always joke about how I used to look at the Lord's Supper waiting to see Jesus come down and make the elements into his body and blood. And that was a whole bad understanding of the supper anyway. But Peter somehow had his eyes open to see the Spirit descending on these people in their baptisms. And he realized that Jesus' words were true, that he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is being put on these people, these Gentiles, then Jesus is the one who's actually saved them and brought them into his one true church. And if Jesus is the one who's bringing these people into the one true church, how dare Peter stand in God's way any longer? And so he tells this story to this circumcision party. And they repent. Many of them anyway. I don't know if all of them did, but certainly some of them. And they realized then to God also, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. For us today, this serves to remind us that there is no distinction. There's no distinction between persons in the sight of God. Yes, it's true, we all have different roles and different responsibilities. We have different vocations, but there is no distinction. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, black nor white, slave nor free, male nor female, for we have all been redeemed and have all been made inheritors in the death of Christ. You see, in Christ, we are all of his one single body. No matter what we look like, no matter how smart we may be, no matter anything that makes us us, we have all been redeemed by Christ. And we have all been given the promise of the Holy Spirit by Jesus in our baptisms. We've all been made one church in Jesus Christ. And so we look at these people around us and we think at all of these interactions that we have, there is not one person for whom Christ did not die. Everyone you've ever met has been able to receive the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And we should treat them as such. So if you need to, go and eat in an Illinoisan's house. It's okay. Or a Minnesotan's, or a Vikings fan, that's okay too. Don't treat anyone with any kind of distinction apart from yourself, but instead we should treat all people more highly than ourselves. Is that not the Christian way? And two, we also need to realize that all of creation is waiting for God's redemption. All of creation is groaning out for the salvation when Christ will come to make the new heaven and the new earth. It's waiting for that. In the meantime, not only are we to treat our brothers and sisters that we see with our eyes all around us with respect and dignity and honor, but so also do we do the earth. So also do we treat the environment that God has given us with wonderful promise, knowing that it will be remade. Let's not mess it up more in the meantime. I know that's kind of a strange thought coming out of this, but think of this. God has given all the beasts of the world for your pleasure, for your satisfaction. We are to treat them with honor and dignity, not like so many religions out there that look at the beast and thank them for the life that they give so that we use all the parts because we find God in the beast. That's not it. But we use everything that God has given us for his glory. Whether that be the dogs that befriend us, the cats that treat us, well, as if we're just kind of ornaments on a tree, whether that's the cows we eat and milk, whether that's the horses we ride and use to move things, whether it is whatever it is, whatever you want to think about, God has given it to you to utilize and steward. That's why he says, rise, kill, and eat. He has made all things useful to us. I mean, it's true, you probably aren't going to go out and eat a dog today. That's probably a good thing. But you could go out and pet a dog. And that's using that dog to God's good purpose. You see, every single thing around us, God has given to us as a gift. Every person, every material thing, even, yes, the mosquitoes, God has given to us as a gift. You know, mosquitoes, even those, because the pain that comes from the mosquito will soon pass away in the resurrection. Because there will be no more crying at anything. And so it's a day that reminds you that something better is coming. Everything is a gift. How are we going to use it today? Our Lord loves you. He died for you, to redeem you, to forgive your sins, to bring you into everlasting life. This is good, and we should always be reminded of this. But then we ask the question, how now shall we live? And we live according to his word and according to his promise. We live in the example of Christ, making no distinction between persons, making no distinction between any of the gifts that he's given to us. And we live in a way that honors our God in all ways. And when we don't, we come back. We repent, we find the forgiveness of sins, and we go forth and do it again. This is what Peter was able to bring to these people who accused him to his face. This is the tradition of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. You are in a long line of wonderful people who look at the world as a gift of God and all the people therein. Continue with that today and even remind those around you when we are tempted to do this, when we're tempted to think less of others and more highly of ourselves, that we should do just the opposite. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in him. Amen.